Good morning. Let's start this morning by singing from your blue hymnal, number 299.
Welcome to this time of worship at Walnut Hill. We come together as a community during a five-week series that's nestled between Advent and Christmas and Lent that is out to come. This time where we can have a series and a topic that is focused on us and how we become who we are and how we relate to each other. During this time of focusing on relationships and identity, we can be real with ourselves, with each other, with God, in ways that may be new. We've circled the chairs just a little bit, and that's so that we can feel a little more of a circle, a little more together in community, as we're thinking both in and with each other and with God. During this series, this five-week series, we'll have scripture, part of the scripture presented through a skit in a conversation way that really gets at how we're relating to scripture, relating to each other. This will be a series on sexuality, a series on sexuality focused on relationships, on identity, on how we come to be who we are and how we are with each other together. We will have candles here that can be part of our lament section right after the sermon. So they are here for us to light, but not quite yet. Right after, Rhiannon will introduce a time of lament, and we'll invite you during that time to light candles. We also have a table in the back for being artistic and having a little bit of focus back there. And it's for children, for adults, for anyone who would like to have that space. We're just trying it out for a couple of weeks here. So we welcome you to that space. Also today, Ben will be preaching a sermon called Muddying the Waters. And that is an interesting topic, an interesting title at least. And so we anticipate that as well as we experience this service introducing us to the series on sexuality.
So I invite you to turn and sing the story for our call to worship. Sing the story number 142. From Bethlehem to Nazareth, from Jordan to Jericho, from Bethany to Jerusalem, from then to now.
Come, Lord Jesus.
To heal the sick, to mend the brokenhearted, to comfort the disturbed, to disturb the comfortable, to cleanse the temple, to liberate faith from convention.
Come, Lord Jesus.
To carry the cross, to lead the way, to shoulder the sin of the world and take it away.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Today, to this place, to us.
Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence here as we breathe in and out. We feel each other and we feel you. Come, Lord Jesus, fill our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll continue with singing. Let's stand as we sing these few songs in body and spirit.
Thank you.
And from your blue hymnal, number 156, 156. On the same book, number 327, 327.
Thank you. next couple of weeks, we're going to sit right over here in the middle. I'm going to use mine.
No, I'm good. Thank you. All right. Do you guys know what this series is about? Do you guys know what a series is? What do you think a series is, Allie? Preston?
A part of a show.
Yeah, like part of a show. What else do we think a series is? Like a book series, which would have a couple of different parts to it, right? So this next 5 Sundays at church, we have a series. And the topic, does anybody know what the topic is? The topic is sexuality. I wonder what that means. We're going to learn more about what that means, all of us, during the next few weeks. But some of what it has to do with is kind of what the different parts are and how they work together. So what do you think I can do in this big pot? Somebody besides Ellie, who lives in my house. What could we make in a big pot? What do you think? Soup? Yep. Anything else? Or maybe a giant bowl. I kind of wanted a bowl this big, but I didn't have one, so I brought the pot. What about cookies? You guys like cookies?
Yeah, a
lot. Me too. I like chocolate chip cookies, and I like, does anybody like cookies with nuts in them? Some of you? Okay, so I need your help. There are lots of people in my house that like to cook, but I'm forgetting what some of the things are that go together to make cookies. I've got my spoon to stir it up, but right now I don't have anything in there to stir up. So what do I need to put in here? Any ideas?
Chocolate chips.
I have some here. Yep, got some chocolate chips. I'm just gonna drop them in there for now. What else do we need? What else should we have in these? What do you use? Powder? Yep. What kind of baking powder, baking soda? I get them confused, so I brought both. I put those in. What else? Eggs. I'm so glad you said eggs. We have some eggs. Does anybody know how many eggs we should use? I don't know either, but I've got 3 eggs. Will that be good? One more, just to make sure, right?
Yeah.
All right. Now, I happen to know who cleans the church, so it'll be okay. All right, let's wait. Flour too, right? We need some flour. We need to put some flour in here.
All right,
let's get some flour in there. Oh, the shells. You know what? I talked to Tammy, and she said that shells have calcium, and they're really important. However, you should rinse them if you ever eat them. I don't think you should even eat them. What about almonds? Does anybody like almonds in their cookies?
No.
Oh, okay, we'll save those. All right, I'm going to stir this up. That's what it would take to make them good, is to take the chocolate chips out of the bag. What do you think? Is this going to work? Oh, this one egg didn't break. There, now it's open. No, I've got some sugar. I mix it in with the flour. I just scooped quite a bit. Is this going to work?
No, because look at the chocolate chips.
I wouldn't put your hands in there. All right. Oh, there's another egg that didn't break. Now it's broken. All right, let me stir this up. Well, I thought about lots of things that should go in cookies, and you guys helped me with ideas. Why is this going to work?
The chocolate chips have to be out of the bag.
They have to be out of the bag. What else needs to happen, Ellie?
Almonds.
Almonds, but some people said they didn't want them. What do you think else needs to happen? I shouldn't put the eggs. I should put some stuff in. There's some stuff I shouldn't put in. What else? I should have measured and had the right amount. You think I should be really intentional about what goes together?
Yes.
So I should be intentional. You guys know what intentional means?
Yeah.
Careful, yeah? Okay, so these cookies are, this probably isn't going to make cookies. Is it Cyrus? No, probably not. So to do it a better way, you got to be really careful. There was a few years ago that Enid helped us figure out how to use different kinds of butter because our cookies were not coming out right. We were trying even harder than this. And still, we were thinking about different kinds of butter, so all different kinds of ingredients, how they work together, how much of it is so many rules, so much effort, right? Well, when we think about who we are and how we work together, we have to be really intentional. We got to pay attention, don't we? We got to be mindful. We have to be careful with how we mix together, with what we talk about, with how we understand it all. It's hard sometimes. Are you ever with a large group of people and you have a hard time getting along? Or you have a hard time figuring out how to play and not get in trouble? Has that ever happened to you? It happens with adults too. It's also hard to manage all the different parts that go into relationships and to who we are. So during the next couple weeks, we're going to learn together more about how to do this well. Okay? Now, Madi, do you guys know Madi? You know Madi? She's really good at being intentional with the ingredients to make cookies. And she made some of the best cookies I've had in a very long time. And when she was making them, it did not look like this. I promise. She did it. She measured. She thought about which parts of the ingredients to use, how to put it together. And we ended up with a bunch of cookies to share. So you can come here and get a bag. Now, before you grab any, some bags have big cookies and other bags have two smaller cookies. But it's the exact same amount in every one, probably. Okay, so you can take one. Take a bag. Okay, here's a giant one. Who wants that? Giant one right there, okay? Here you go. Who else wants a cookie? You want some cookies? Take some to your dad. See if he can have a bunch of cookies without milk and preach at the same time. Here, take some to your dad. Anybody else need cookies? Yep. Can you give them to somebody else that doesn't have? There's a giant one. Who else? Okay, you can take that. Thank you. You can go back to your seats.
I'd like to invite the greeters forward to collect the offering.
Thank you.
Let us pray. God, we remember a time when people in our world, in the United States, did not have freedoms. We thank you for ministers like Dr. Martin Luther King and others who were able to speak into that. We ask that you take these gifts that we have given and use them and use us for the furthering of your love in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys,
how's it going?
Hey, morning.
Thanks for coming.
I'm glad it fit in our schedule this week to get together.
Me too. I'm always in the mood for a good discussion.
So what are we talking about today?
Well, I'd like some guidance from you. I've been struggling with this idea of talking about sexuality at church. I mean, sexuality is complex and has many different meanings. As you know, I studied the sexuality of insects and how I had a job teaching about sexual selection and how sexual behavior of insects and other animals. And now I'm in nursing school and I'm learning about how sexuality impacts health. I just don't see how sexuality is a topic for church. What do you guys think?
Well, I believe sexuality is about what makes us who we are and how we relate to one another. It refers to our bodies and what makes us human, as well as male and or female. I think it's a good topic for church because this is the place for us to learn ways of relating and connecting with each other.
Yeah, doesn't it, in the creation story, doesn't it talk about that we were made in the image of God as male and female?
Yeah, I was just thinking about that, Brian. Here it is, Genesis 1, 27 to 28. So God created humankind in God's image. In the image of God, God created them, male and female, God created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish and of the sea and over the birds of the air and every other living thing that moves upon the earth."
Thanks for reminding me of that passage.
Yeah, that passage really reinforces the idea of how sexuality is about who we are, our sense of identity as men and or women, and how we see our place in the world.
You know, I'm thinking too about ways that we can fully understand ourselves so that we can be at our best.
Well, this has introduced me to some new ideas, but it would be great to continue this conversation over the next few weeks. Thanks, guys.
Well, I've got to run. So next week, same time, same place?
Same place.
Sounds good.
Bye.
All right,
see ya.
Génesis 1, del 27 al 28. Y Dios creó al ser humano a su imagen. Lo creó a imagen de Dios. Hombre y mujer los creó. Y los bendijo con esas palabras. Sean fructíferos y multiplíquense. Llenen la tierra y sométenla. Dominen a los peces del mar y a las aves del cielo. Y a todos los reptiles que se arrastran por el suelo.
And from Solomon, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and then 5, 10 through 16. How beautiful you are, my love, how very beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats moving down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them is bereaved. Your lips are like a crimson thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David built in courses. On it hang 1,000 bucklers, all of them shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, that feed among the lilies. My beloved is all radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside springs of water, bathed in milk, fitly set. His cheeks are like beds of spices, yielding fragrance. His lips are lilies, distilling liquid myrrh. His arms are rounded gold set with jewels. His body is ivory work encrusted with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns set upon bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His speech is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem.
Sexuality. Where do we begin? Given the never-ending attention this topic has received for centuries, where do we begin? How do we sort through the baggage that we have received through a mix of culture, church, and our own experiences, especially since each of these areas offer both truths and distortions of the truth? Is it possible to peel back the layers to actually find a helpful theology of sexuality? It seems appropriate to begin with two things. First, a definition of sexuality. And second, as participants in the Christian tradition, a confession of sin. As was briefly alluded to in our scripture skit, sexuality is much broader than who we have sex with and how. I find the following explanation helpful, and I quote, "Most of the time when we think about sexuality education, we think only of the specifically genital parts of our bodies and lives. Our sexuality is a much larger concept than that. Our sexuality is about who we are, our sense of identity as men and women, how we see our places in the world, and what we believe about our potentials and capabilities. It has to do with biology and psychology, with pleasures and values, and with relationships. Relationships with ourselves, our friends, and those who might become our partners." End quote. Sexuality is about our bodies and how they function. It's also about being boys and girls and what our world teaches about each of those, like whether boys are allowed to play with dolls or only sports, or whether girls are told that they need to dress modest because men can't help themselves, or that their gender prevents them from attaining certain positions in society. Sexuality is about how we relate to ourselves and the people around us. And yes, it's also about sex. But we often reduce the definition of sexuality to sex because we forget of the other definition of sex, meaning the two main categories that humans and other creatures fall into, male or female. With this broader definition, we can talk about the sexuality of young and old, of married and single, of men and women, of gay and straight, of celibate and sexually active. And we can also talk about ourselves as sexual beings, which is one of the first things that we learn about people in Genesis. God created them male and female. I'm not sure if the subject of sexuality makes you uncomfortable or not, but I believe it is something that we must talk about because of the way that Christians have interpreted Genesis and other parts of Scripture, assigning worth and value to some bodies over others, some sexualities over others, and some pleasures over others. And these judgments have caused untold harm. Sadly, the Christian church has a very poor record when it comes to its theology concerning sexuality.
And so we also begin this series with a confession of the sins of the tradition that we inherit. This is not an exhaustive list, but it begins to name the ways that great harm has been done in the name of Christ. We confess the sin of patriarchy, which the Christian church has both promoted and upheld. We confess that patriarchy has harmed both men and women, recognizing that women have shared the much greater burden of that pain. We confess that the church has disproportionately focused on particular sexual-related sins as if they were the worst sins. Furthermore, they have focused on their notions of piety over what is actually causing harm. We confess that the church has silently stood by in situations of abuse when it should have been boldly standing up. We confess that pastors, priests, and other church leaders have abused their power by taking advantage of the very people that they are called to care for. We confess the church's failure to recognize the power that it holds when it claims to speak for God. And we confess that the Bible has been used to hurt and destroy rather than heal and encourage. We confess the ongoing sin of not fully and unequivocally communicating love to everyone whose sexuality falls outside of the majority. Too many people have taken their own lives or live in immense shame, because the main thing that they heard from the church was judgment and condemnation. We confess that the church has historically feared sexual desire and pleasure, and thus demeaning anything to do with bodies. This has caused people to hate themselves, their bodies, and diminish their ability to experience pleasure. We confess that we have focused more on the negatives of sexuality than on its positives. No doubt I have missed many others, and if another confession comes to mind, I invite you to name that during our sharing time. Only by naming the truth of these sins can there be possibility for redemption and healing. This morning, my aim, as the sermon title suggests, is to muddy the waters, to add some complexity to our beliefs, to mess with our categories. This can be a bit scary because it challenges our beliefs and may leave us wondering whether we can say anything of value at all. But we must do it because it helps to expose the lies and half-truths that seep into our worldviews. We so easily adopt the narratives and beliefs of the majority that we must go to the margins, whether through our own initiative or brought through life circumstances, in order to see more clearly. And we do this difficult work with the hope that we can then establish a more healthy theology of sexuality that is life-giving for everyone and not just the majority. As tempting as it is to live in a black and white world in which it is clear what is right and wrong, who is good and who is bad, that is not the world in which we live. No doubt we have all experienced how complex life actually is, and that there are rarely absolutes. Sexuality is one of those areas. Genesis 1 seems to suggest a fairly straightforward absolute. God created humans, male and female. And if you look around, you see that for the most part, this is true. But if we allow ourselves to look deeper, the truth is much more complex. And ignoring this truth causes harm. So we could first look at the categories of male and female and discover that the range of normal is quite large when it comes to size and shape of various anatomy or hormone levels, meaning the terms male or female themselves reflect a diversity. But even to say that everyone clearly fits into one of these two categories is to ignore the reality of those who are intersex. Intersex is a, quote, general term used for a variety of conditions in which a person is born with a reproductive or sexual anatomy that does not fit the typical definitions of female or male, end quote. It is estimated that 1 out of every 100 people is born intersex. While some of these conditions may be a rare genetic disorder, much of these are normal variations of what it means to be human. As curious creatures, we may spend time wondering why people are born different, as some of the disciples did in Jesus' day, when they wondered why someone had been born blind and whether it was a result of his parents' sin. For the record, it wasn't. I'm not an expert on humans, but we seem to have a desire for simple cause and effect, for clear answers, instead of living in uncertainty and ambiguity. Why have humans been so insistent on clean and neat categories? Why are we so threatened by people who are different? Why are differences considered a threat to our faith or to God, the one who has created so much diversity? Western society, as well as the Western church, has typically done its best to keep those who are different in the shadows. Because if you pretend certain people don't exist, then you don't have to challenge your beliefs or privilege. When the church is forced to acknowledge that different people exist, they often go to the next step of declaring the value and worth of those who are different as less than those who are in the majority. There is example after example of this truth in history in which the church or a particular society narrowed in on one category of people and dehumanize them. It's how people can justify the harm that they do. So let's try to learn from the mistakes of the past and face the existence of at least one category of people who are different. We have grown up believing that there is male or female. So what do we do now when we learn that intersex people exist? Of course, we could try to ignore it or explain it away. But let's assume that we've made it past this step. So do we try to put them into one category over the other? If so, how do we decide if they are male or female? Is it how their faces look? Is it external sexual anatomy, internal sexual anatomy, hormone levels? Where is the line between an intersex person and someone who was more clearly male or female? We might wonder who should be the one to decide an intersex person's gender. Is it us, the church, or maybe doctors? But what does it mean that not even doctors agree on which factors should determine sex, and that some factors are internal? Should doctors do extensive testing and procedures at birth to figure it all out? Moving away from who they are to what can they do, we might ask, should the church have a stance on whether an intersex person should be allowed to marry? And if they can, should they marry a male or a female? Should we prevent an intersex person from serving as pastor because they are born different? Historically, the church, or more accurately, white heterosexual men, have chosen to be the judge in situations like this, to decide the value and worth and the abilities of a person, whether that person is a woman, a person of color, a divorced person, or a gay person. And for me, this is extremely dangerous territory to tread on. Who am I to judge a person's worth and dictate their life? Am I really being harmed by listening to a woman preach, by receiving pastoral care from someone who is divorced, or by sitting next to someone, a gay couple, in church? Maybe there's something I'm missing. While the church and Western culture have often responded negatively to difference, when we look deeper, we discover that not all cultures have responded in this way. I find it fascinating to learn about how cultures outside of Western influence have responded to variations in human identity and expression. When I took a sociology class at Goshen College, I remember reading in our textbook about Native American tribes that recognized a third gender. These were people who understood themselves to be both male and female, man and woman. What I find incredible is that instead of being excluded, shamed, or cursed for this difference, these people were held up as special and unique spiritual leaders because they were understood to be able to access both male and female in ways that others couldn't. Their difference was seen as a gift, not a curse. And it's not just Native American cultures. PBS has a map online of gender-diverse cultures. They introduce the page by saying, quote, "On nearly every continent and for all of recorded history, thriving cultures have recognized, revered, and integrated more than two genders," end quote. For those who pinpoint our current plurality of sexualities to Western culture and the sexual revolution of the 1960s, these truths can break that foundation. I wonder if a more accurate observation is that Western culture has been so strict about categories of sexuality that the volcano has finally burst. Diversity of sexuality is not just limited to humans. When we turn to the animal world, we discover that while most animals, like humans, follow a particular pattern of being either male or female, not all do. Clownfish, wrasses, moray eels, gobies, and other fish species are known to change sex, including reproductive functions. A school of clownfish is always built into a hierarchy with a female fish at the top. How about that for gender, breaking gender stereotypes? When that female dies, the most dominant male changes sex and takes her place. In the wrasses, sex changes from female to male, with the largest female of the harem changing into a male and taking over the harem upon the disappearance of the previous dominant male. There is much more that could be said. Check out banana slugs for one. But I think you get the point. And here's my wondering. Given the natural diversity of sexuality among God's creatures, should we really be surprised at the diversity among humans who are among the creatures of this earth? And is this diversity something to be afraid of or condemn? It's at this point that I wonder whether there might be some who are ready to throw me off of a cliff like Jesus in the Gospels. In that story, too, Jesus messes with some neat categories. Now, having said all this, it doesn't mean that we throw everything out the window, that there are no standards, that everything is okay and acceptable. This is not to say that there isn't any sin related to sexuality. But it does mean we need to seriously re-examine what we have thought of as right and wrong and get to the heart of what really matters, because real people are suffering. The standards that we have used have not been sufficient. I believe that the Bible can help us in this work. I believe Scripture can help us build a strong and healthy theology of sexuality. And over the course of the next few Sundays, I hope to do just that. Of course, this is not easy work. We know that we disagree on a number of things, not least in how we approach and interpret Scripture. I hope we can at least acknowledge that while the Bible does speak about sexuality, it by no means speaks clearly and uniformly on the subject. Our two scriptures from this morning help us begin to build this theology. While the first few chapters of Genesis have often been read to highlight differences and ultimately worth between male and female, it is meant as an affirmation of all of humanity. It's not just one gender that is made in the image of God. It is everyone, male and female. And no matter who you are, whether you are male or female or somewhere in between, you are created in God's image. That is how the Bible begins, affirming the dignity and worth of every person. but it also continues to affirm sexuality. While I don't spend a lot of time in it, I'm glad that the Song of Solomon is included in the Bible, although its presence there has an unusual history. It is generally understood that its inclusion in the biblical canon is because the love poetry was read allegorically, meaning as a back and forth between God and Israel. Maybe that was the only way for the Holy Spirit to get such a book in the Bible. But that kind of back and forth with God makes me a bit uncomfortable. Is God really that into breasts? Recently, people are reading Song of Solomon for what it is, two lovers delighting in and appreciating one another's bodies. Their delight is an affirmation of sexuality. To conclude this morning, I offer these statements as a way of working towards a healthy sexual theology. 1. All people are created equally in the image and likeness of God. 2. Humans are created as sexual beings. 3. Our bodies are inherently good, including the pleasures we experience. 4. God wants humans to be healthy and whole. 5. Justice must be a standard for our relationships. And 6. Humans are created for intimacy with God and others. It is these 6 things that I hope will guide us these next few weeks as we dive further into the topic of sexuality. May we together seek the health and wholeness of all of God's people. Amen.
As one way of responding, we will have a time of lament. There are many ways that God's intentions for our healthy sexuality have been distorted, and we have been harmed by the systems and individuals that express preferences for certain genders, certain races, economic success, and certain sexual preferences. We offer this time of lament for every child, teen, or adult whose life changed forever when they were sexually abused. We offer this time of lament for every woman who wanted a career and a family, for every woman who was told they couldn't serve the church except for cooking and childcare, for every woman who was told to dress differently because men can't control themselves, for every woman, teen, or child who worries about being sexually assaulted. We offer this time of lament for every man who was told he couldn't be a stay-at-home dad, for every boy or man who feared he wasn't manly enough, for every boy or man that was told not to cry. We offer this time of lament for every gay, lesbian, transgendered, intersexed, or bisexual person who was told or came to understand that they were outside God's love, or that they should be ashamed of who they discovered they are. We offer this time of lament for every single person who has not felt welcome in the Church of Christ. Hear these words of lament from Lamentations 5 and Psalm 13. Our ancestors sinned and they are no more, and we bear their iniquities. Women are raped in Zion, virgins in the towns of Judah. Young boys are compelled to grind, and boys stagger under loads of wood too heavy for them. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? We lament these sins committed against us and the harm they have caused. I invite you to turn in your hymnal to 353. Lord, listen to your children. As we have this time of praying, I invite you to sing this chorus quietly. You are invited to pray, to light a candle, or move to the back for anointing. So come to this time of lament. Join with me as we read the words of hope together from Lamentations. Together, my sisters and brothers, hear these words of hope from Lamentations 3. O God, you have seen the wrong done to me. Judge my cause. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O God. You have redeemed my life.
Rivers of love.